All right, good morning, everybody. I'm going to be talking about prayer this morning, but some new insights about prayer. God has given me some new insights that I really want to share with you that I hope will bless you and minister to you in your life. I'm currently using a schedule to read through the Bible in a year, and I've just finished the book of Ezra, but prior to that I was reading 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and something in 2nd Chronicles really spoke to me, 2nd Chronicles 1, 9 through 12. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over people who are as numerous as the dust in the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, and if you've not asked for wealth, possessions, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I've made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given to you, and I will also give you wealth, possessions, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had and none after you will have. That's pretty powerful what God promised Solomon, isn't it? But think about it. Solomon could have asked God for anything, but he asked for wisdom and knowledge. And I thought about that. If God asked me or said I could ask for anything, would wisdom and knowledge be what I would ask for first? In all honesty, probably not. Probably not. But he did. Then I thought about how that relates to prayer. Before praying, I really need to ask the Lord for wisdom and knowledge. Lord, teach me how to pray. Show me who to pray for. Show me how to pray. That should come before even prayer. Years ago, I was the faculty advisor for a Christian sorority called Theta Alpha on campus. And at one time, we had a pretty large group. And I led a Bible study with them for years. And I remember that we were talking about how our days are numbered. And at their age, you know, they think they're going to live forever, right? When you're 18 to 20, you think you're going to live forever? And so they didn't really give much thought to that. But that led me to this. I asked the girls, if you could only impart one thing to someone about the Christian life, what would it be? If there's only one thing you could tell them, what would be the most important thing? Aside from the salvation message itself, obviously. What would you say to a new believer? What would be your greatest pearl of wisdom? And in order to answer that question, we really just need to go to God's word. The answer is there, and it's very loud and clear. It would be the importance of prayer. Man was created to have communion with God, and that's what prayer is, communion with God. It wouldn't be studying God's word, although that's important too. I told you I've been going back through that again. And it wouldn't even be sharing our faith. And I almost think it's blasphemous to say that, but it's true. It would be prayer. It would be that relationship with God. Again, consider why you were created, to have fellowship with the Lord and to accomplish his purpose here on earth. Both of these things require us to have a relationship with God, not to just to know about him, but to know him personally. You can't have a good fellowship with someone you don't have a relationship with. Think about that. You can't have a good marriage if you don't communicate with the other person, if you don't spend time with them. There's no greater privilege that we have than to talk to our Maker and to think of it. He's just waiting there for us. I've often pictured Jesus sitting in my living room just waiting for me to show up. How long has he had to wait sometimes? A long time, because I let things get in my life. Crowd that out. There are several examples of committed prayers in the Bible. Abraham was one of the first. He was a great man of faith and prayer. He had a close relationship with God, so that when God asked him to do the hardest thing, he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, his son. Isn't it easier to do something hard when you know for certain the person asking you to do it has your best interest in mind? Yeah. Moses spoke to God as a man speaks to a friend in Exodus 33:11. David talked to God morning, noon, and night, as it says in Psalms 55:17. Daniel prayed 3 times a day and was willing to give up his life for his prayer time. But then, aside from the Old Testament examples, Jesus gave us the most examples. Luke 3:21-22. Jesus was baptized. He rose up out of the water while he was praying. Did you ever catch that before? Came up out of the water while he was praying. Before choosing his disciples, he went and spent a night in prayer. Jesus rose early and prayed privately before the sun came up. That's recorded in Mark 1:35. During his ministry, he would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. And in Matthew 5, Jesus teaches us how to pray, the Lord's Prayer. He teaches us how to pray. Study that sometime. Go back and look at that again. That's our example. Mark 14:38, he told his followers to watch and pray. And in Matthew 21:13, he angrily threw out the money changers, stating that they were defiling the house of prayer. That's the time we see Jesus really have emotions, anger. He didn't want the house of prayer defiled. That's how important prayer was. That was a house of prayer. And that reminds me of the misperception some people have about prayer. They think of it kind of like writing a letter to Santa Claus, asking for what you want or what you think you need. That would be like a child only coming to its mother or father when he needs something, rather than coming naturally to have a relationship. That gets back to my first point. We need to ask God when to pray, what to pray for, wisdom and knowledge that he can give us. In Luke 24:14, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed out loud 3 times before he died on the cross. Romans 8:15-16 says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you've received brought you about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." That describes how Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to fill us and make us more effective prayers. Again, not just to make requests. All right, now as high priest, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession for us. In the early church, Peter and Paul were passionate prayers, passionate prayers. They knew how important it was. So, how do we position ourselves individually? I'm going to talk about us as a body corporately in a minute, but individually first. How do we position ourselves to be effective in prayer? First of all, we need to search our hearts. Is there anything there that could be in the way? For example, we know that holding unforgiveness against someone can short-circuit prayer. Don't expect to have that kind of communion with the Lord that you want, that fellowship, if you've got something you're holding against someone. If he shows you something, ask his help in dealing with it. If it's unforgiveness, it may require for you to go to that person and get it right. The second thing is to spend time in praise and worship. Philippians 4:16 says, "With prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, sincerely ask God for the blessings in your life." Keep a list of answered prayer. Go back over it and say, "Lord, okay, you." That's why when we have our prayer time later on, we start off by asking for praise reports, praising God for what he's already done. Don't go into prayer with your own agenda, your own list. Ask the Lord to show you again who and what to pray for. This has really surprised me at times when the Lord brings people to mind when I do this that I haven't thought of in years sometimes. This is following the Holy Spirit. Again, it's important to remember that God doesn't need us to pray. He doesn't need us to pray. God can do anything. He doesn't need us at all, right? But he wants us to pray because he wants us to have that fellowship with him. We can celebrate with him when the prayer is answered. We can rejoice with him. Another point is ask the Lord to show you if you need to take authority over the enemy in something specific. Sometimes he's calling us through prayer to have spiritual warfare. We've seen that more than once in this fellowship. We haven't had a breakthrough because there's spiritual warfare taking place, and we have to pray and bind the enemy. We have authority over the enemy. This is an example of trench warfare versus tank warfare. This is described in the book, The Battle Plan for Prayer. We're called to be tanks in war. Think about it. In war, you're a tank. You're not just sitting in the trenches waiting for the enemy to come. You're in the tank. You're on the offensive. And that's what we've called to be. Part of this is recognizing when we ask the Holy Spirit to show us how to pray and what to pray for, we can be assured that we are praying according to God's will. Then, if you're praying according to God's will, he will answer 100% of the time. See how important it is to establish that first? We are called to pray for one another, and we should be doing it regularly. To effectively pray for one another, we need to know one another. That depends on two things. The person is telling us what their prayer needs are, and our letting them know that we want to know. Fellowship is so important. As we get to know each other, we know how to pray for each other, not just on Sunday mornings, but during the week and during other times. Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible." Prayer can do anything, so be bold. I think most Christians are wimpy prayers. You know, if you take that time to establish your praying according to God's will, you don't have to say, "Lord, if it's your will, heal me." You don't need to do that. That's wimpy praying. You know it's God's will to heal you. Pray boldly. Amen. Again, I mentioned thanking God for answered prayers, but I can't stress the importance enough of keeping a prayer book. And I've kept one ever since I was first saved. I have lots and lots of them. I have a bunch of journals. I don't write it in every day, but as God brings certain things to mind, especially big things, I write them down there, and then I go back later. And some of you I've told before, I accepted the Lord when I was the summer before eighth grade, but when I went away to college, I got really challenged. I had an atheist professor who challenged me. I had a bunch of people. I joined a sorority, which was a challenge, and some compromise there too, I think. And so I started having some questions. Well, maybe there really isn't a God after all. And so I started keeping a prayer book kind of just as an experiment. I kept it for a year, and I thought at the end of the year, I'll go back and see how many of these prayers have been answered. You know, by chance, maybe 30%, maybe. Went back at the end of the year, and every single prayer in that book had been answered in some way or another, every single one. You know, that defies chance. And, of course, then I have had a personal relationship with the Lord where I hear him speaking to me oftentimes ever since. But that was a breakthrough for me in college. And I went on then to help evangelize on campus. And we had several Christian organizations we were very, very involved in. The most noticeable was Campus Crusade for Christ. Back then it's called CRU then. We went to Dallas, Texas, where we gathered with 100,000 other Christians. Talk about a powerful move of the Spirit. It was really, really powerful. And then afterwards, we were released onto the streets to go evangelize. And after that was over, Dallas, Texas had to build more churches. Yeah, it was pretty awesome. It was. We also need to remember who we are in Christ. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us if we start with prayer. Okay, now I want to change a little bit and talk about corporate prayer. This has to do with us as a fellowship. Corporate prayer is the term that's used to describe people praying together with other people in small groups or in large bodies. It's an important part of the church. In the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And we do all of those things here in this fellowship, and they're all important. Daniel 2:17-19, it's a passage that's clear that the king was planning to execute Daniel, but Daniel had his friends pray. Again, corporate prayer, he had them pray for him. When he went to sleep, he had a dream that was the interpretation needed for the king. That corporate prayer led to safety for all of them. Corporate prayer is good for encouragement. Praying with others can bring encouragement to the group. There may be those in the group that are struggling with trials and temptations. When we uphold them in prayer, the Holy Spirit will minister to them. Unity of purpose. Corporate prayer has the ability to knit a group together in a bond of fellowship and praise. People are edified when there's a common faith. You hear Christians say, I don't really need to go to church. I'm fine. I can just stay home. That's not true. So we need to be in fellowship so that we can encourage one another and be encouraged. Corporate prayer brings us into close communication with the Savior through worship. And repentance. As people pray, the Holy Spirit brings conviction and draws his children to repentance. If you look at every major revival that's ever happened, the Christian revival, it's all started with repentance. People spending a lot of time just crying out to the Lord. Corporate prayer isn't about getting enough people together until God bends his will. Instead, it's about cooperating with God and abandoning our desires and submitting to God. Matthew 6:8 says, "For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." He knows what we need before we even ask him. Think about that. So whether we're participating in corporate prayer or praying in private, the Bible gives us guidance on how to pray. Here's some more about that. We are to pray in humility. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James 4:10. What does that mean? Sometimes that means, Lord, I just don't know. I don't even know how to start praying. I'm humble in this respect. You need to show me. Please show me. When somebody's really humble and asks you something, aren't you much more likely to do it? Really? We're to be obedient. 1 John 3:21-22 says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him." We are to be thankful and not anxious. Philippians 4:6, and I memorized this scripture when I was in college because I dealt with a lot of anxiety. Think about it, when you're a college student, you're dealing with tests, you're dealing with all kinds of things, anxious about the future, what does it hold, a lot of unknowns. So many of you probably know this one, Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. We need to pray in confidence. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And we're warned about how you're not supposed to pray. Not supposed to have showy, long-winded, or hypocritical prayers. It says in the scriptures, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Again, that's Hebrews 4:16. I think about the movie War Room. How many of you remember that? War Room? She had that room designated where she went and prayed and did a lot of praying by herself. I have a prayer corner up in my bedroom. I have a desk. I look out the window. Sometimes I have to close the shade so I don't get distracted. But it's important to have a designated place. So in summary, prayer is indeed one of the most important things for us to do as Christians, both personally and private. We've talked about that. Boldly, we talked about that. And corporately as a fellowship. There's another reason coming to be physically present with other believers, and that's needed. We have to be here. And then I found this prayer of relinquishment. This is by Richard Foster. And he says this is a good way to start each day, a prayer of relinquishment. So listen to this. It has a lot of the things we've talked about just during this time. Today, O Lord, I yield myself to you. Okay, by doing that, getting rid of myself, open completely to what you have to say, Lord. May your will be my delight today. May you have perfect sway in me. May your love be the pattern of my living. I surrender to you my hopes, my dreams, my ambitions. Do with them what you will, when you will, and as you will. When you will is very important. You think about that. Sometimes we have to wait for God to answer. Why do you think he does that? It's to build our faith. That's right. Sometimes it doesn't come right away. We have to wait. It goes on to say, I place into your loving care my family, my friends, my future. Care for them with a care that I can never give. I release into your hands my need to control, my craving for status, my fear of obscurity. Eradicate the evil, purify the good, and establish your kingdom on earth. For Jesus' sake, amen. What a nice prayer, huh? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this reminder today, how important it is for us to spend time with you, asking for your wisdom, asking for your knowledge, asking that your will be done and not ours, Father. Thank you for that. Thank you for this reminder that to come together corporately in fellowship. Thank you, Father. I pray for Jan this morning as she's anticipating her trip to California to live there, that you'd show her the right fellowship, Father, that she could get involved with, Lord. Bless her, Father. Thank you, Father. And speak to all of us individually, wherever we are in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. Is Chris going to come do announcements, or are we going to...